We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us and guide us as we meditate upon the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ and what that means for us. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and make them receptive to the words of Scripture, which we're going to be considering this morning, and pray that it's to our own salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Text we've chosen for Easter Sunday is the fourth verse of Psalm 23, A Walk Through the Valley. And the verse, of course, reads this way: Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I was blessed to be born and raised in a country that is called, literally, God's country. At least this section of God's country. Among the many things in nature here that we enjoy are hills and valleys. And I can remember being just a little child enjoying walking up valleys with my father. They were very beautiful. But not all valleys are that way. There are some valleys that are very dangerous to walk in and treacherous. And we'd like to begin the sermon this morning with a description of what it would be like to take a night walk in a valley of Mount Seir. And Isaiah describes this in Isaiah chapter 21, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 21, 11 and 12. The burden of Duma. He called me out of Seir. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? The watchman said, The morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return ye, and come. If you would try to walk up the valley of Mount Seir, you wouldn't go at night. The valley could be called the valley of death. There are jagged rocks and high cliffs on both sides. It would be dangerous to walk in midday, let alone at night. Imagine a group of people taking a walk up the valley of Mount Seir. And darkness falls, so they stop. They can't go any further. They camp there for the night, and they're eagerly awaiting the morning so they can get back going. And they wait and they wait and they wait, and it seems like it's never going to come. So there's a watchman up on top, and they call to him, and they say, Watchman, what of the night? What of the night? And the watchman gives a very mysterious answer. He says, The morning cometh, and also the night. What does that mean? The morning cometh, and also the night. So the little group is eagerly watching toward the east, waiting for the first glimmerings of the coming of the dawn. And then finally, at last, they see it. The rosy colors of the dawn appears, and they rejoice with thankful hearts, and they get ready to start crawling up the valley again. But then a mysterious thing takes place. The watchman had said, The morning cometh, and then now it's coming. But the watchman also said, and also the night. So here's a description of what is happening during this second part of the thing where the night is coming. The fresh mountain air through which the feeblest stars shone with crystal clearness in the still midnight becomes agitated by the approach of day and breaks into conflicting currents of warm and cold, damp and dry. The morning wind sweeps down from the chilly heights and condenses the crystal vapor in the warm valleys into thick clouds. Soon the driving and darkening mist conceals every trace of the coming day upon the distant hills. It folds down its impenetrable curtain upon the far-reaching valley. It rolls its heavy burden upon the wind. It sweeps around every ridge and mountain peak and down through every gorge. Soon every waymark is hidden in the whole landscape. And the travelers find themselves enveloped in a darkness more bewildering than that of midnight. Now it is neither day nor night. They have neither the light of the sun nor of the stars. They may return to the place from which they started while they suppose themselves to be advancing upon their journey. And now with more anxiety than even before the day began to dawn, they lift up the cry again. Watchmen, what of the night? Well, they had a glimmering of the dawn, and that's precious because they know that even though the darkness has returned, no matter how dark it may be, the sun is still rising, and it's not going to be long before the sun drives away all the darkness, and then it will come to pass exactly as the watchman said it would. The morning cometh, and also the night. But then we can add, be patient, because the night is going to end. So we think of the fact that Jesus Christ, our Savior, walked through the valley of death, that the sheep in Psalm 23 is talking about. So when we walk through the valley of death, we're only following in the footsteps of the Good Shepherd. He went there before us. He is the only one in all history that has gone down to hell and come back again. No one else can do that. He alone can do it. This whole scene that we looked at in the Valley of Seir, it is a parable in action. The whole world that you and I were born into is a valley of darkness and death. It's a dangerous place. And sometimes, yes, it looks beautiful. And we have our national parks, which even under the curse are tremendously beautiful. But it's still a great and terrible wilderness. It's a valley of death. There are warnings about this. Jeremiah 13, verse 16. Prophet Jeremiah 13, 16. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And the people that Jeremiah is talking about were people that saw the dawn beginning to break. There was light in the east. But they lost it. And then what the watchman said comes to pass. It's morning, and then it's night. The morning appeareth, and also the night. And this is the eternal night. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2. Isaiah 60, verse 2, talking about the whole world. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. And that's the kind of a world that you and I were born into. So the Son of God, in grace and love and mercy, came into this world as a light that shineth in a dark place. And this story began, well, it actually began in eternity past. But physically speaking, it began at the manger of Bethlehem. And it didn't take long for the truth to be made known, that the darkness hates the light. And the Lord Jesus found himself walking through the valley of the shadow of death from the time he was born. It wasn't by accident that he was born in a manger. There was no room for him in the inn. Nobody would give up their room to a pregnant woman about to give birth. And shortly after that, Herod tried to kill him. The whole life of Jesus was filled with strife and contention. And when we look at a verse like we're looking at, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I believe it's a big mistake to just limit that to the time when we physically die. I believe we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death from the moment we're born, maybe even before that, from the moment we're conceived. And Jesus was, and he knew that. The whole life of Jesus was filled with strife and contention. The darkness was always attacking the light, because there's no agreement between light and the darkness hates the light. And so Jesus says in Psalm 88, verse 15, these are the words of Jesus himself, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. So Jesus did not have a nice, friendly childhood. He was hated by his brothers and sisters. They didn't believe for one minute that God was his father. They didn't come to faith until, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit brought them to faith after Christ rose from the dead. But before that, they were children of darkness. Let's look at something this way. Let's imagine that you bought an old house, got it dirt cheap, and you were cleaning it out. You went up into the attic and you found a picture. It was a painting. And you looked at it, took it down, put it in your living room, kept it there for a few days. You say, I really don't like this picture. I'm going to sell it. So you had a rummage sale, and you put a price on it of 50 cents or best offer. And the best offer was a quarter. So you sold it for a quarter. And then after a few months, you started reconsidering this thing and thought, I really kind of like that picture. I really want it back. And you happened to know the name and address of the person that bought it. So you went to them, and you wanted to buy the picture back. And they said, the selling price is $50 million. You sold it for a quarter. And now you've got to buy it back for $50 million? You didn't know what the value of the picture was when you sold it, but you only learned the value of the picture when you found out how much you had to pay to get it back. And that's a parable in action. we look at Adam and Eve, created in a perfect world where God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the very best part of it, the cream of the crop, was found in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve gave it up. They gave it up. They didn't enjoy it for very long. Probably not even one day. They just gave it up. So we ask the question, well, okay, what is heaven going to be like? Jesus Christ is called the last Adam, and he's going to return everything to what it was and make it even better, by the way. But he says, I retrieve that which I lost not. I delivered that which I didn't give away. I paid the price for something that I didn't sell. Adam and Eve sold it. I'm going to buy it back. Well, what was the price that he had to pay to buy it back? We can't even begin to imagine what this world was like even before the curse. We can't begin to imagine it. We can't even begin to imagine the glories of heaven, where the curse is going to be removed and it's going to be better. The creation's going to be better than it was when God created it before Adam and Eve fell into sin. We can't even begin to imagine how great it's going to be. But there's a way we can get an idea of it, and that is, what will heaven be like? Let's look at the price that had to be paid to buy it back. What was the price that the Heavenly Father demanded in order to recover paradise? And one of the places that's clearest among many is Isaiah 53. So here on Easter morning, we're so thankful that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and conquered death, and he opens a whole new creation to us. You know, Paul says in Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So this morning, we're not going to try to look at the glory that shall be revealed in us. We can't even get a small idea of how great it's going to be. But we can look at the price that was paid for us to have it. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And the answer is, you know, not very many people are buying into this. Is there anybody that does? The fact of the matter is that the number of God's elect has always been small. And you who are listening to these words here, know this, that you are a member of a very small remnant. Think of what that means. You are a member, by the grace of God, of a very small remnant. That's precious. That is precious beyond words. So, he shall grow, the he, of course, is the Lamb of God, who came into the world to die for the sins of the world and his people. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And dry ground usually doesn't produce much of anything. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You can't help But think of when he was beaten by the Roman soldiers to within an inch of his life, and he hung on the cross. There was no beauty there. It was ugly. There was no beauty and that we should desire him. His disciples forsook him and fled. They didn't want to know him anymore. He was despised and rejected of men. And that's the story of his whole life. It didn't just happen on Good Friday. It's the story of his whole life. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. The Son of God was a man of sorrows. And he was acquainted with grief. This is the price that had to be paid to buy back what Adam and Eve sold. And even better. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So why did this all happen? Isaiah continues, Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Even the judge, Pontius Pilate, said, I find no fault in him. He didn't have any fault. When he said to his members, which one of you convicts me of a sin? There was a sound of silence. Nobody could point out even one sin that he committed. And he could stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God and be innocent. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So love is in the back of all this. Love of the Father, love of the Son, and love of the Holy Spirit. That's why this all happened. For us. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he did it because he wanted to. When he was in the darkness of Gethsemane, and the armed soldiers came out, and he went to meet them and said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And the soldiers fell helpless to the ground. Son of God could have walked away, didn't have to stay here, didn't have to do this, but he did it because he loved his Father who commanded him to do it, and he loved us. So he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't defend himself. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He wasn't married. He had no children. And his generation was cut off. At least it seemed that way. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So we wonder what heaven is going to be like. And we get a good idea when we look at the price that had to be paid in order to buy it back. Adam and Eve sold it. Jesus Christ brought it back. He bought it back. And the price It was a price Adam and Eve couldn't even begin to ever pay. Nor could any of us. The price was the innocent blood of the Son of God himself. That was the price. And so, looking at the price that was paid to buy back what was lost gives us at least a little idea of how precious the new heaven and new earth is going to be. And by the way, it's going to be better than Adam and Eve lost. Much better. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, which is going to be so much better than the first heaven and earth, we can't even begin to imagine it. And it all started where, which would be the least place you would think, on top of a hill called the Skull, Golgotha. And death on the cross in an empty tomb. And it kind of reminds me of what has been called the most amazing discovery in the history of the world. And discovery was made in the Great Pyramid down in Egypt, in the place right in the center, the king's tomb. And in that tomb, there was only one article of furniture, just one. It was a coffer, a tomb. And when the first ones to discover it walked in there, they were amazed. That's all there was a coffer. But the surprise came when they opened it up and looked inside. The tomb was empty. This has been called the most amazing discovery in the history of the world. And you don't have to be told what it pointed to. So, but we looked at Isaiah 53. We've looked at the price that had to be paid to buy back, if you want to put it that way, what Adam and Eve sold. But the chapter doesn't end there. Let's end the chapter, Isaiah 53. Now I'm looking at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord God, that's his heavenly Father. He did it willingly. He slew his only begotten Son willingly. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, listen to the next words. Listen carefully to the next words. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. But he wasn't married. He didn't have a child. He didn't have a wife. But now he's going to have one. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. But he was dead. But he rose again. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We can't begin to get a handle on this. Amazing words follow. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What does that mean? He's going to look back at his whole life here on this earth, from the time he was born in the manger of Bethlehem to the time he was crucified at Calvary. All the rejection, all the suffering that he went through, even being betrayed by one of his disciples, and the suffering that he took place just on those 6 hours on the cross, the first 3 hours from 9 in the morning till 12 noon, and everybody could see him, and the enemies were taunting him. Oh, he said he's the Son of God. Well, if he is, let's see him come down from the cross. And if you come down from the cross, then we'll believe you. Oh, he saved others, but he can't even save himself. And all of the mockery. He's looking at that. And then, the mysterious 3 hours of darkness. Only spoke one time during that time period of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the suffering down in hell for every single sin that's ever been committed. He's going to look at that. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Satisfied. That means he's going to say, you know, this was all worth it. It was all worth it. So what was it? What was the price of what Adam and Eve gave away and we were with them? Well, the price is determined by what it costs to buy it back. And it cost the blood of the Son of God himself. And now he's going to say, it's worth it. It was all worth it. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. That's his own bride. God's going to give him the spoil, and he's going to share it with us, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. So, you know, it all started, human history all started in the Garden of Eden, when God performed a marriage. He gave Adam his wife, Eve. And God was the one who gave Eve away to Adam. And that marriage and every marriage after that has pointed toward the great marriage at the last day, when Jesus Christ is going to be given a bride. And the bride are his elect, that very small remnant. And we will be the bride of Jesus Christ. And this whole thing is unfolded in the book of the Song of Songs, which is a love poem between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. This is the way to celebrate Easter. And the bride says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. And it doesn't get any better than that. The old poet had it right when he said, in him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. So the psalm that we looked at, Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. And we started walking through the valley of the shadow of death the day we were conceived in our mother's womb. And our whole life has been a constant walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And when we were born into the world, we were sinners. And when the Holy Spirit in grace and love and mercy gave us a faith in Jesus Christ, that was the dawn starting to come into our life. It was a sign that the morning is coming. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? Well, there's going to be the dawn cometh, day cometh, but also the night. Well, so we've been walking through the night in a certain sense ever since the dawn started to break. The very moment the Holy Spirit gave us a saving faith in Jesus Christ, we inherited many enemies. All the enemies of the Son of God are now our enemies. And we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death every day of our life. That's why there's an emphasis on today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And we're not guessing at this. Psalm 44, verse 22 says this. Psalm 44, 22, yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. What does that mean? Well, it means what it says somehow or other. For thy sake, because you're a child of God, you're hated by the devil and you're hated by his wicked ones. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's in Psalm 44, verse 22. That's the Old Testament. New Testament records the same thing. Romans 8, 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So, the Son of God says, come unto me, and he says, follow me. And we're following him, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death every day of our life. And unless Christ comes back first, it will culminate in our physical body being killed. But it's all happening a long time before that, and we don't have to be afraid of it. So we look at it, it's hard to say what this is, the afterlife is going to be like. We don't have any idea. But there are benefits that we have of being a bride of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest benefits is this, is that we're a child of God. Adam was not a child of God. Neither was Eve. They were not children of God. They were creatures of God. They were created by God. But they were members of his family. Jesus Christ came into this world and took on our own human form. He is our brother. And if he's our brother, we're members of the family of God. That's great. That's amazing. That's one of the benefits of being the bride of Christ. But it gets better than that. Jesus is our husband, and we are his bride. It doesn't get any better than that. So, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is where the Lord has fed more than 5,000 men plus women and children out in the wilderness with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And everyone ate and they were filled. Nobody went away hungry. And then the amazing command to the disciples, gather up the fragments, that nothing may be lost. Our God is a God who doesn't waste anything. And he doesn't lose anything. And his children deny themselves and they take up their cross and they follow him. And from the human side of things, it looks like there's so much that's been wasted. Talents and abilities that God's children have, and they can't perfect them because they deny themselves and live for others. Well, nothing is going to be lost. And there's going to be a lot closer relationship between the world that we're in now and the world to come than what we tend to imagine. It'll be greater than we're possibly able to conceive of. But in many ways, it's going to be a lot closer to what it is now than what we tend to believe also. So this is all comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and it's never going to end.